In our evenings, we've been going through the Old Testament book of Amos, and we come this evening to Amos chapter 6. You'll see in the Pew Bibles, it's page 921 in the Pew Bibles, and the NIV, the Pew Bible, entitles this chapter, Woe to the Complacent, or at least the first part of the chapter. So Amos chapter 6. Page 921. God continues to speak to his people, and this is what his word says. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house and asks anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says no, then he will say, hush. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on rocky crags? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodabar and say, did we not take Carnium by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us his word.
It was April 1912, and the HMS Titanic set sail from Belfast. She was very aware of all that lay before her, but the world had not seen a ship like the Titanic before. And so her crew, they were proud. They knew that she was built differently. And so they set sail, and after 7 iceberg warnings, the captain still decided full steam ahead. 22 knots as quickly as she could go. And then on the 14th of April, at 11:40 p.m., she struck an iceberg on the starboard side. And some of the guests continued to laugh and to play and to pay no heed to what had just happened because they were aboard the Titanic. Sure of her technology, sure of her engineering, sure that she had been built by good Belfast men, this ship was unsinkable. She was unsinkable with some of her compartments flooded, but not with the number that the iceberg had ripped into as it pulled itself down the side of the ship. 2 hours and 40 minutes later, the Titanic sank. Over 1,500 souls were lost. Complacency, pride, and it led to disaster. And there are many illustrations of this throughout history. There are many illustrations of it in lots of different spheres of life. And here in Amos chapter 6, what do we have? Well, we have the nation of Israel, and they're prosperous. All is well. They see themselves as unsinkable. The economy was strong. The wealthy enjoyed lives of luxury. Everything appeared to be well, but beneath the surface, God's judgment was approaching the nation. And so we come to Amos chapter 6, and it is one of the darkest chapters in this book of Amos. And Amos speaks the word of the Lord, verse 1, "Woe! Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." He speaks to those who are spiritually asleep. He speaks to those who are coasting along. He speaks to those who are proud with this word from the Lord so as to jolt them and to wake them up from their position. He wants them to see exactly who they are and what they are before the Lord. And so he speaks to the nation and he speaks to the leaders. You see it there in verse 1, the notable men of the first of the nations. He speaks to the leaders, but the deduction is that it's for the whole nation and it's for each individual, even though he addresses very particularly the leaders here at the start. So we're going to see a couple of different things, but let's first of all look to verse 1 and spend some time letting this line, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion," filter into us under the title, "The Cancer of Complacency." Woe to those who are at ease. Woe, what does it mean? It means lament. It means a funeral image, an image of foreboding, clouds of judgment that are gathering. It's time to listen whenever you hear that word, woe, in Scripture. Comes with these pictures. The music changes. The lighting changes. And what is the charge against them? Well, the charge is that they're at ease in Zion. They're arrogant. They're careless. They are drifting along. They think that they are sufficient for all of their needs. They've grown snug, as it were. The nation, the leaders, and the individuals. And this leads to this prophecy from the Lord that if you do not change your direction, if you do not wake up, that you will face my judgment. You're not untouchable. Your political success, your military might, your economic success, that is not due to you, that is due to me, says the Lord. But the leaders can't see it. They eat and they drink and they're merry. They're complacent. And yet at this moment in Israel's history, they're a matter of 40 years away from coming destruction. As it were, they're full steam ahead, 22 knots towards destruction. And they should have known. They should have known better because the Lord had given them a word to their forefathers all the way back in Deuteronomy, and I want you to come with me, because way back in Deuteronomy, the Lord had warned them about this exact set of circumstances. Deuteronomy chapter 6, so if you have it, if you have your Bible there, please do come back. It's very helpful for us to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want us to read from verse 10. The people don't find themselves under the judgment of the Lord, and that to be a surprise for them. Because Moses, the prophet, had already warned them and warned their forefathers. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. The people knew. The people knew that they were in a covenantal relationship with the Lord, and they knew that if they obeyed the Lord, that there was covenantal blessings for them and for their children. But if they disobey the Lord, then they would fall under covenantal curses. And so here, God in his mercy sends the prophet, and he says to them, would you wake up? Would you recognize Deuteronomy chapter 10? Would you see who you are and where you have traveled? Woe to you, because you're at ease in Zion. And so what does the prophet do? He says, look. Look at the other cities. Look at verse 2. Look over to Calneh. And see from there and go to Hamath the Great. And then go down to Gath of the Philistines. These were great cities, and Israel would have agreed. Yes, they were great cities. And now what's their end? Well, they lie in ruins. And so the prophet asks them, are you better than these kingdoms? And of course the answer is no. There's a national application here, isn't there? Woe to the nations who set themselves up, as we thought about before, without the Lord. Woe to them who push the ways of the Lord off from the nation, who start to cruise and get complacent. There's a word to leaders, specifically to those who lead people, to politicians, to church leaders. But there's also a word here to churches, an application to churches that I want us to dwell on for just a few minutes. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. These are God's people in God's place. They know the covenantal Lord. They know all of his words to them. And yet they're at ease. Things have changed, haven't they? They've grown complacent, comfortable. And the fact is that there are many today, and this same woe comes to them. Well, think about it before we close, these words of woe that come, not just from this prophet, but from the supreme prophet in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we try to airbrush Christ and his words. But he comes to tell us that there's danger for those who are at ease in Zion, danger for those who are at ease within the church, danger for those who go to church week after week, or those who preach in churches week after week, and they do not preach the full counsel of God, and they don't preach the full gospel. Instead, they tell people, eat, drink, and be merry. They tell people that you'll be all right if you stick with us. They tell people that you just go home to your houses and look at verse 4, you lie up in your beds of ivory, all is well, we'll look after you, we'll see you through. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who come along to church week after week and they think that they're doing their bit and that'll get them through, that the Lord will look upon them favorably, and they have no relationship with Christ. Because remember chapter 5, these people are sincere in their worship, but their worship is sincerely wrong. It's misplaced. It's not based upon the truth. Yes, they go through the motions. Yes, they're very faithful at having their festival days. But what does the Lord say to them? He says, I want nothing to do with your worship. Your worship is abhorrent to me because it is mixed, it's polluted. It's not true. It's not for me. You have, like Deuteronomy foretold, you have mixed it with other gods. And so there's a word to us within the church, woe for those who are at ease. Woe to us if we should ever take our eyes off Christ and off preaching of his gospel and enjoying the preaching of his gospel. Woe to us if we should ever dislike being uncomfortable under the word of God as he speaks to us. Woe to us if we should ever approach the elders of this congregation and say, whenever Nigel and Peter and myself are gone, that we want you to bring in someone who won't really press too hard on the need to be saved, who won't really press too hard on the need to be born again, someone who will come and won't preach for much longer than 15 minutes, that'll just not rock the boat. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Look at verse 3. They refuse to listen. They bury their head in the sand. They put away the day of disaster, the day of violence that is coming. They just ignore it. The Lord's coming judgment. The Lord won't come. He's bluffing. He won't actually come to bring terror and wrath and judgment upon us. And they ignore him. Look at verse 13. They think, we've got a great military. We have had a great victory. And the Lord says, that counts for nothing. Because look at verse 8. I abhor the pride of Jacob. What's behind complacency? It's pride. What was behind that disaster of the Titanic? It was pride. And what is pride? Well, pride can be summarized as an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-exaltation in relation to God. Here's what Lewis said about it. He said, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride. Augustine and Aquinas both thought that pride was the root of sin. And to be proud before the Lord is to do what? Is to paint a massive target on our backs and say, Lord, far away. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, these people, they believe that it's all down to them, their industry, their intelligence, their own strength and ability. Pride had them convinced that they were safe, successful, superior, and they don't listen to God. Pride pushes God to the margins, but he's the one who had brought them into the land, who'd guarded and kept them, and had forgotten him. Woe upon you. And not just this cancer of complacency, but verses 4 to 7, now we see the curse of comfort. The curse of comfort that comes with it. It's two sides of the same coin. And we have known throughout history that whenever people again grow comfortable, that they make themselves vulnerable. 22nd of January, 1879, it was the Battle of Isandlwana. It took place between the British forces under the command of Lord Chelmsford and the Zulu army. Kilmsford split his column. He thought the Zulus were in retreat, they'd scattered, and so he chases them, but actually what they were doing was organizing themselves into the horn, the battle horn shape. And so he abandons his headquarters. He leaves it with a small guard, and he chases after the Zulus. Well, they would form into their horn of the buffalo. They would encircle the camp, and 1,300 British troops would be killed. Comfort. Pride. Complacency. And so look at the fresh woe that comes in verse 4. Woe to those who lie and pamper themselves, who lie on their beds of ivory, who stretch out on their couches, who eat lambs and calves. Meat was so expensive at this stage that you could only really eat it on festival days, and yet here they are eating it all of the time. They sing their idle songs on the harp. They're chilled out. They drink their wine by the, not cup full, but by the bowl full, and they anoint themselves with the finest oils and, as it were, the finest aftershaves and perfumes. They lounge around. They have their banquets. They drink. They smell beautiful. And the Lord says, woe to you. Woe to you. Because you've set me aside. And they don't care. Look at verse 6. They don't care for the country. They don't care for all that's going on within it, because this verse gives the connotations of everything within the nation. They don't care about the finances and the families and the housing and the schooling and the education, the whole fabric of the country. They don't care about it as long as we're okay. But the prophet delivers this uppercut whenever it comes, and he uses the word in verse 6, Joseph. Strange, isn't it? We're used to Israel being called perhaps Jacob or Judah, but why Joseph? Do you remember how Joseph's brothers dealt with him? How he was thrown into a pit. And he wheeled out and he called for his brothers. And what did they do? They sat down in their ease. They sold him into slavery, and it didn't cost them a thought. Well, here it is. You are like Joseph's brothers. You do not care for the nation. You sit back, you're spiritually sick, and you do not care. You don't care for those who suffer within the nation. You don't care for the honor of the Lord, because your comfort has changed you. Woe. Woe to churches that sit back and do not care for those around them, who cease to pray, who cease to preach the gospel, who cease to reach out. Woe to them. Woe to the churches that are full of people who come on a Sunday for an hour and then disappear to their beds of ivory and eat their lamb and sing their songs, and all is well, and they do not care over the ruin of the nation, over the ruin of the people. The Lord says, woe. Revelation chapter 3. It's an echo of it, isn't it? I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The Lord's word comes. And he doesn't fudge it. He tells the people what they need to hear. Because look at verse 7. Your banquet will soon end, and your music will soon stop, and your luxury will soon disappear, and God's judgment will expose their emptiness and their false security. In that day, they'll not be able to call upon their armies or their economy. They'll not be able to ignore the Lord any longer. in verses 9 through 10. It's this illustration of the horrifying image of God's wrath, a house where no one shall be left. And look at verse 10. It's strange, isn't it? Silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. There are two ways that we could interpret this. One is it's too late to call upon the Lord's name. It's too late to plead with him. The hour has passed. The Lord has come. Silence. We must not mention his name. That picture again in Revelation where the people cry for the rocks to cover them so that the Lord's wrath in some way would be hidden from them. And that's the other side of this, perhaps. It's the interpretation of they don't want the Lord to come near. Silence. Don't mention his name. Out of fear of what will come to them. Everyone else has been killed. And so the Lord's judgment looms over them and they dare not mention his name. As we have said, there's application here for the nation. We could take a whole evening on that. There's application for the individual who this applies to. It applies to us. There's application for leaders. There's application for whole church families. Those who are proud. Those who relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Those who are not genuine in their worship of the Lord. Those who have set aside the things that he has called us to. And ultimately, what is Amos chapter 6? It's a picture of Israel. And Israel is sometimes referred to in the scripture as the Lord's son. And so here's a son who trusts in his wealth, who trusts in self and is self-indulgent, who has no compassion, and who will go into exile because of sin. Now contrast that with the true son. The one who would come and who would be made poor. The one who would come and sacrifice himself. The one who would be filled with compassion, moved for people. And the one who would endure the dark clouds of suffering upon the cross of Calvary that would obscure his view of his Father. And he would do this all for the reason that we have in Amos. So that people would not fall under the wrath of God. So that people would have a chance to turn towards the Lord and have their sins forgiven and not fall under his judgment. An opportunity to embrace the Son. The Son who is also the Lamb. So tonight the call of Amos chapter 6 for us who have ears to hear is embrace the Lamb of God who forgives the sin of the world. Turn and rise from our couch and place of comfort and complacency and flee to the Lamb before Christ comes as the Lion. The Lion that we have thought about that roars through Amos because this is the fact, he will come. And now is the day of grace whenever he is the Lamb. And you may approach him and have your sins forgiven. But a day will come when he will appear before us as the Lion who will consume all those. He will not turn them. And we got to know this. God does not want to punish us or bring us low, but rather he wants to forgive us. That's the good news tonight. He wants to forgive us in Christ. But we must turn to him. We must turn to our Savior. The people of Israel here had to turn. They had to listen to the Lord. And you might say to me, John, this is Old Testament. These woes are for a different day. Listen. Christ took woes upon his lips. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 pronounced 7 woes to the scribes and the Pharisees for their wickedness and their hypocrisy. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 would pronounce woe to all those who love the world. In Matthew chapter 11, he would pronounce woe on Chorazin and on Bethsaida because they do not heed the signs and wonders that he would do. In Mark chapter 14, he would pronounce woe on all those who would betray him. And so Christ's words, let's not neutralize them. They boom from Amos chapter 6 and they come to us again tonight. Woe. Flee from the wrath. Come to me. Because what is Amos chapter 6 a picture of? It's a picture of the last final day. And verses 9 to 10 should terrify us. But they're a sanitized version of what, compared to what we read of in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to all who trust in Christ, to all who know Christ, then we're not under the hand of wrath, but we are in his hand of love. We're in the hands of a loving God who sent a son. Into the hands of a son who shed his blood to purchase our redemption and to shield us from the wrath of his father. Into the hands of a son who allowed the nails to pierce him and judgment to fall so that we could shelter beneath his cross. So yes, Amos chapter 6 is heavy. And yes, it makes us sit a little bit straighter and our eyes to open that little bit wider. But the call is a merciful call to waken up, to come to Christ, to rise out of our slumber, and to come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Before he comes as the lion who will consume all who are in opposition to him. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. May we listen to the Lord's word to us. Let us pray.